Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
All right, you can be seated today. Those of you that are following the World Cup, the few that are following the World Cup, hey, how many know that? How many know this is really a World Cup? You know, we had a man from South Africa one time, and I'll never forget this. He came and he said this. He said, "You know what? You're the only country in the world that has a World Series and invites yourself." Come on, somebody. You know, we have the World Series in baseball. It's not a World Series. It's an American sport. It's an American. You don't invite any other countries of the world. Silliest name I ever saw, World Series. It's not a World Series. But this is the World Cup and nations all over the world. In fact, a nation the size of Oregon, which is Ghana, beat the United States yesterday, if you watched it. And we have a church in Lebanon. In one of the buildings, a complex, we're on a city square, Samuel does, and the family's part of it. On the third floor, I believe it is, they have a church, and it's a church from Ghana. And you ought to see on a Sunday, you talk about an event. I mean, just looking at them, how they dress on a Sunday, they have huge hats. Everything is colorful. In fact, one time I was in South Korea. I went to South Korea, and when I was there, some reason, something grabbed me. I bought $500 worth of clothes for my wife. Brought them back. I knew I was in trouble when she started giving it to her mama. Here she comes. Listen to this explanation.
I'm going to tell. Okay, I'm
not. Cut her on. Look at you. You're not looking. Back in the back. Hey, Nick. Y'all look. Watch this. Cut her on the hand. Boy, they're rebelling against you. Look at that.
Am I on? Well, I want to tell my part first before he says anything. Terry doesn't like to go shopping for women's clothes. So it surprised me, first of all, that he came home with all these clothes. And they were very, very bright colors. And I love bright colors, but they were bright colors that would look wonderful on other people. But I wore them. I wore them for a few months, and then I blessed my family in California with them.
They were beautiful. I mean, they were colorful. And they were. So getting back to the church in Ghana, and they're very colorful. So we had a great time. All right, everybody stand up. Now that you're seated and comfortable and ready to, you know, just kind of zone out, I'll wake you up. Everybody stand up. We go ahead and put our first scripture up. We're going to be talking today about Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about the Beatitudes. As I said, if you were ever going to write a list of things on how to be happy, you would not have come up with this list of how to be happy in life. We talked about the word blessed means happy. And so let's begin. We've talked to a number of them. Let's begin today. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger. Everybody say hunger. And thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's read that one more time. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to talk to you today about happiness redefined. We're redefining happiness and what it is and what it's not. And today we're going to talk about happiness, redefined. And today we're going to talk about that the hungry are happy. Everybody say that. Happy are the Say it one more time. Say, happy are the hungry. Father, today we ask that your word would be meat, and it would be bread, and it would fill us today. Open it up that it's more than just dead words, but alive. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. You can be seated today. It's good to have, you'll hear a little translation going in the front. That's Bruna's parents is here today, and they're gone. They're leaving tomorrow. Give them a good goodbye. Would you give them a good clap? Good to have you guys for a couple days, a couple weeks rather. And they're going to miss Brazil. You'll be flying when Brazil plays tomorrow? No, you'll be here. Okay.
Yeah, I think
they're going to miss the game.
Miss the second half.
The, And back there. They'll know the first step when they get to customs. They'll know whether Brazil won or lost. They're very emotional there. All right, we're going to talk about happy are the hungry, and it's important for you to be hungry, but hungry for the right thing. A lot of people are hungry, and the Beatitudes, as I said before, are not wishes. They're divine proclamations. They're not Jesus wishing that the hungry are happy. They're divine proclamations that he is saying the hungry are happy. The poor are happy. The mourners are happy. The meek are happy. And now today we're going to talk about the hungry are happy. Let me give you a couple ideas to begin with. Number one is, the Beatitudes are the way to get into the kingdom. We began to study that where we talked about the poor. When you poor in spirit, you begin to mourn over your sins, enters into the kingdom. But number two is, the Beatitudes is the way not only to enter the kingdom, but to live successfully once you're in the kingdom. Now, you got to get that. Not only is it one time when you enter the kingdom, how to get into the kingdom of God, but the Beatitudes is how to live successfully once you get in the kingdom. And that is, if you forget you're poor in spirit, you get haughty and high-minded and prideful. If you stop repenting and mourning over your sin, you miss the mark, you'll lose your happiness. And if you stop hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will end up not being happy. Now, notice what he said. And as I told you, if you made up your list of how to be happy in this life, odds are your list would have been totally different than the list Jesus gave. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn. Happy are the meek. And today he says, happy are those that are hungry. And he didn't say happy are those who hunger after success. Happy are those who have lots of money. Happy are those who indulge in all kinds of stuff. Happy are those who go after material things. He didn't say that. He said, happy are those. Blessed. That's what the word blessed means. We defined that in the first couple. Blessed means happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after what? After what? Say it one more time. After righteousness. And so let me ask you a couple questions. If that's true, then let's define a few questions. Question number one. If you happy are those that hunger and thirst after something, which he said was righteousness, then the question would be in my mind, what is righteousness? If hungering and thirsting after it will make me happy, then what is it? Because sometimes we don't understand. We just hear things and we've got some religious background to us and we think what it means, maybe being a goody two-shoes or something like that. But he said, those that hunger and thirst after this, those people will be happy. Whoever hungers and thirsts after this will be happy. Now, the first definition I'm going to give you will do you absolutely no good, all right? Because the definition of the word righteousness is simply this: the state of being righteous. Doesn't that help you? I mean, that just tremendously, that answers every question you ever had in your heart. Okay, now I know what righteousness. The reason is the suffix ness, N-E-S-S, when you ever put that with any word, it means the state of. Like blissfulness means the state of blissful. All right. So righteousness means the state of being righteous. So that helps you no good. So the second question, of course, then would be, what is righteous? Say to me, what is what? So what is righteous? And let me give you this because you'll like it, because whoever hungers and thirsts for this will be happy. And here is the definition of the word righteous. Absolute, complete rightness, correctness, and perfection in every area. How many go, oh, okay, oh, yeah. Here's what it means. Absolute, complete rightness, correctness, and perfection in every area of your life. That means You feeling pretty sad right now? You kind of get it? Says it's correctness and perfection in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your feelings. Your thoughts is your mind. Your actions is your will. Your feelings is your emotion. That's your soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Righteous is literally perfection. Absolute, complete rightness, correctness, and perfection in every area of your life. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are righteous? Now, before you answer that, let me show you a scripture, Romans 3. As it's written, there is none righteous. Come on, somebody. Before you ever answer the question, let me just answer it for you. You're not right. There is none righteous. No, not one. But happy are those who hunger and thirst for absolute correctness, perfection in every area of your life. And here comes Paul, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, now, but let me show you another scripture. Watch this one, 2 Corinthians. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteous. Come on now. We might be made the what? Righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the right. All of us, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul comes and says, what Jesus came to do. Now listen very carefully, and we'll say this over and over today. What he came to do was not modify our behavior. If God wanted to modify our behavior, he could have done that any way he wanted. He came to change us completely. He came to make us that were not righteous to become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. He came to take us that was unrighteous and make us righteous. Not modify behavior. I'm going to say that over and over. Not to modify. He came to change us that we might become the righteousness. Listen, I'm going to ask a question again in a moment, and I'm going to get a different answer. Because on the face of the earth, there are two kinds of people. Only two in this category that I'm talking about. In the framework I'm going to ask the question, the world falls into one or two categories. There is the righteous and there is the unrighteous. In this framework of this question, the world falls into two categories. Every person you'll ever have interaction with in your entire life will fall into category one or category two. They are either be righteous or they're unrighteous. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. Righteous people have accepted what Jesus did, making us righteous. And the other group are people that have not received and have either rejected or not received yet what Jesus did on the cross to make them righteous, or they're still unrighteous. Righteousness cannot come in any other way. You can't go to the store and buy it. You can't mail order it in. You can't Google it and find somewhere on the internet it sells it. Righteousness is alone given by him who knew no sin. The only way to get it is through the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. Amen. Come on, give him a great clap offer, would you? He alone it comes from. So let me ask you another time then. How many of you are righteous in here today? Now, there's two ways to become righteous. Two ways to try to become righteous. One is, well, let me know, there is a way. There is a way to become righteous. Be perfect in everything you've ever done in your life. Never have sinned. Never have done one thing wrong. And for the rest of your life, being absolute, correct, perfect in everything you think, you feel, and you do. That's one way. Second way is, accept what Jesus did for you. Come on, somebody. I choose number two. You, you can do it. See, you can accept the perfect one. And we become righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Now, let me say it again. Let me give you a practical definition of righteousness, because those that hunger and thirst for it are happy. And I have seen a lot of people that have got the wrong definition of righteousness, and they have pursued that, and they've had miserable lives. You need to grab this. Righteousness is right standing before God. Because if you make righteousness a performance, then you will live a life that is miserable. Because you will never be good enough. How good is good enough? You got to be real good to go to heaven. Really? People tell me that. I say, really? How good? Got to be real, real good. I say, are you real, real? No, I'm not real, real good. Because you'll never be good enough on your own. So righteousness is right standing before God. That means that it's right, not right performing, not right acting before God, your actions. Now get this. This is where people that have grown up in a legalistic church or a legalistic framework do not like this. The Apostle Paul was accused when he preached grace. He was accused, and you can read it in the New Testament, he was accused of saying, let's sin so grace may abound. He said, we are falsely accused of that. That's what he said. He said, we're not saying that. But when he defined and when he nailed down what grace was and what righteousness of God was, he got accused of saying stuff like that. Why would they even think that? Because when you understand what grace is, it is absolutely incredible what God has done for us. And you find out something that what motivates people is totally different than what we think will motivate us. Listen, whenever we really understand what it is, grace, as I said, is incredible. Let me ask you another question. Were you sentenced to hell before you were saved? Now listen to this. Were you sentenced to hell before you were saved? The answer is yes. If you don't know what the answer is yes. Just, I'll cheat for you. Just put check yes right there. The Bible says we were condemned. The word condemned means to be the sentence to be passed on us. It means we were sentenced to pass sentence upon. You were sentenced to hell before you were saved. But listen to this. But now when you've gotten saved, you've been sentenced to heaven. Come on, somebody. You're now sentenced to go there because your sentence of death. Now listen very carefully. Your sentence of death was given to somebody else. And now listen very carefully. And it was executed upon him. Your sentence of death, he that knew no sin, your sentence of death was transferred to somebody else. And that death was carried out. It wasn't that Jesus just took our sentence of death. The soul that sins shall die. That was me and you. Well, what happened was this. That sentence of death then was taken and given to Jesus. And that sentence of death was carried out. Can I tell you? It was executed. It's been done. It wasn't that he just took it. That which I needed to pay, he paid. The soul that sinned shall die. That's what I owed. The sentence was taken off me and put on him. And then that sentence was executed. He died. My death. So therefore, I can no longer be held accountable for that death because it was executed on him. He paid the price that I owed. I should have died, but he died in my place. I was unrighteous, but he took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Come on, somebody, say amen. He took it. That's what we call grace. It's right standing before God. I didn't do one action. All I did was believe. All I did was in faith reach out to Jesus. All I did was say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I believe what you did on the cross was sufficient. It doesn't need any of my actions. I'm reaching out. I'm believing what you did for me. In that moment, the greatest transaction ever, my sin put on him, his righteousness put on me, and suddenly I'm standing without one act, one action. I'm standing in right standing before God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus before the Almighty God. I haven't done anything. I'm like the thief on the cross that reached out to Jesus, said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And without one action, that thief went to heaven with Jesus. Because the sentence of death that was on him was taken and put over on Jesus. And the righteousness taken from Jesus. He didn't know all this, but the righteousness that took was put on that thief. And that thief hanging on the cross with just minutes to live was right standing before God. Never got baptized. Never got to do one good deed on the earth. Just he was right standing before God. What's righteousness? It's right standing. Not right acting. Not right actions. Right standing. Now, let me explain it to you this way. We think when we preach or when you say, don't you do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I understand it has its place. But the strength of sin has always been and will always be the law. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. It says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the what? Is the law. Don't touch that. Don't you touch that. Go out of the room, you come back in. What's the kids done? The strength of sin is the law. Remember, do and live, the law commands. But neither gives me feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Do and live, the law demands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. But a better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The strength of sin has always been the law. That's why when Paul came and said, God never gave the law to make anybody perfect. Nobody could ever keep it. He said, where there is no law, there is no sin. Is that right? If there's no trespassing sign and you walk on a piece of land, how many know? I didn't know. But how many know if there's a big sign that says, no trespassing? The strength of sin is the written commandment. And what happens, and you see, and a lot of us, you're a little, what's he saying? What's he meaning? Because grace is so incredible, we do not understand why Jesus came to die. He did not come to die to modify our behavior. If that's all that God wanted to do, you know what God could have done? God could have rigged us up with a buzzer, an electric buzzer. And every time we done something, okay, we'll do that again, God. He could have modified our behavior any way he wanted to modify our behavior. If you want to modify, wasn't there some classroom about duct tape recently? Was in the news something about duct tape in the classroom? I'm all for it. Come on, somebody. I'll just leave that right there, but I'm all for that. Listen to me say this. What gives sin strength is the law. We think, no, pastor. No. The more law, the better it is. Let me tell you something. It's amazing how people think before they think that that's going to help. It does not. Let me tell you what happens. The reason a man will not cheat on his wife is not because thou shalt not commit adultery is written out somewhere. The reason a man will not commit adultery on his wife is because he loves her. You don't get this. Let me tell you something. The greatest motivation in the world is not law, it's love. The greatest strength in the world is not law, it's love. Jesus was asked, tell us, Lord, what's the greatest commandment in all the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, your strength, and your will. And the second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor. Paul said the whole commandments is hung up on this one word, love. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Not a law, not something out there that's written in stone. Those things have been taken away. But listen, should we live righteously? Absolutely. But it's just like Sveta said this morning, don't put the cart before the horse. That living righteously makes you righteous. No. Being righteous will make you live righteously. Standing before God, knowing you're standing before God, will be the liberating force of your life. And when you love Jesus with all your heart, you will want to please him. And it will not be out of some lawish thing that you're doing to be righteous. Jesus did not die so that you could act better. It's not why he died on the cross. He didn't say, they're acting bad, so I'm going to send my son to die so they can act better after he dies. There's no reason for him to come to the cross. The cross is meaningless if that's the reason. He didn't come and die on a cross so you could act better. Listen, if God, as I said, if God wanted to do that, he'd have put a buzzer on you. He'd have zizzed you every once in a while. He died to redeem a helpless, wicked sinner. He died because I had no chance without him, without his sacrificial death on the cross. I had no hope without him. I wasn't sinking. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I wasn't going down for the third time. I'd been dead all my life. He came to change us. It's important to understand that righteousness is not right acting before God. If you believe that, then what happens is you put the cart before the horse, and your actions now are making you righteous, not his death on the cross. I'll always say it and say it again. We did not become righteous because we're goody two shoes. We became righteous because the righteous one died in my place, and my sentence of death was executed upon him, and he gave me his righteousness, and it changes me from the inside out. And I am now the right, I'm standing. Listen, there is a righteousness. That is the kind of righteousness that will make you happy. It's called imputed. That's just a definition of imputed righteousness. Something that he gave us. Let me tell you the kind of righteousness, if you go after it, will make you miserable the rest of your life. It's called self-righteousness. Everybody say self. Self. You what's self? You've seen people that you thought in your brain, man, they're self-right. They're self. What kind of person that always thinks they're right and you're wrong, right? And everything they are doing is right. Let me tell you what smells to high heavens is self-righteousness in God's eyes. I'll never forget this. I'm just going to tell you so you'll know exactly. I had a guy one time, he came up to me. He said, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that your pastor, and he's a member of the church. I was riding down the road, and one of your backup singers, now this is years ago, this is not now, this is about 15 years ago. I was riding down the road, and one of your backup singers, a lady, she had a wreck, and she hit somebody, and she got out of that car, and I could tell she was all shaken up, and you know what she did? And I could tell the tone of his voice is what he's about to say to me. You know what she did? She pulled out a thing of Lucky Strikes, I think Lucky, you know, and she lit up a Lucky Strike, and just the tone of his voice was this holier than thou look? And you know what I said to him? I said, I'm also, to be honest with you, I said, I think the smell of your self-righteousness stinks worse to God than the smell of that lucky strike. Come on, somebody help me this morning. Do I think it's smart? Smoking. I always said this. I think we ought to say a prayer for that for that little cigarette. Got a fire on one end, a fool on the other. Come on, somebody. That's what I believe. I can tell you're excited about that. But at the same time, you know, a person in the car wreck, they're in a situation all going on. And there's no grace. There's no giving there. And listen, the thing that is the most miserable attitude in life is to go after self-righteousness. You try to be right, correct, and perfect before God by your actions, and you'll be miserable the rest of your life. You receive his righteousness and live out of that, and you'll be happy the rest of your life. When you know you can never be righteous enough to begin with in God's sight, and you receive Jesus, and your sin is placed on him, and your sentence is executed upon him, and then you just don't stay at zero. He takes all of his righteousness and puts it on you, and then you start living your life because of what God has done for you, and you live a life of thankfulness and gratefulness. And when you do miss the mark, you repent, you keep living the first Beatitudes where you're poor in spirit and you mourn over your sin and you keep coming back to God and God keeps forgiving you and cleansing you, and you do it out of a motivation of love for the Lord. Come on, somebody. You'll be happy the rest of your life. You know, I listened to a story the other day of a pastor went on vacation. And while he was gone, a man that had a drinking problem broke into his house. The man wasn't going to steal anything. He just was drunk, out of his gourd, didn't know where he was, broke into the pastor's house, slept in the pastor's bed. The pastor was gone 3 or 4 days. The man woke up the next morning, you know, didn't know where in the world he was, came out the door that he'd torn down and left. The problem was he dropped his cell phone getting out of the house. Pastor came home, found his door broken in, nothing stolen, bed slept in, you know, and then found the cell phone, called the police. The police located the man. The man was absolutely repentant. I mean, the man was so embarrassed. He was a businessman in town, but he had a drinking problem, and he'd gone to AA that night before he ever got called. He was really trying to deal with it, and when he did, the police, you know, went to him. He asked if he could speak to the pastor and apologize. He did. Came to the church, and pastor, you know, talked to him about salvation, and the man, you know, was open and all this, and the pastor did not press charges. And the question, though, is this: was the actions of the man right or wrong? Correct answer is wrong, just so you know, not a trick question. They were wrong. But was that man in right standing with that pastor? He was. He forgave him, didn't press charge, said, I forgave him. He was in right. Let me tell you now, you are that drunk. Come on, somebody. What you did and your actions before God were wrong. But what Jesus did was he came and he literally, listen carefully, your actions have been wrong, but you are in right standing with God because you have received his forgiveness. That's what righteousness is. It's right standing before God. Okay. Question number two. Then if that's what righteousness is, what does it mean then to hunger and thirst? What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Because that's the two words Jesus used. He could have used anything. He'll just seek after it. Those that want it. Those that desire it. But he doesn't. He uses two words, and he uses this word. He says, those that hunger and those that thirst. After this, right standing before God, those that hunger and thirst for it, those are the ones that are going to be happy. They're the two strongest impulses you've got in your life. You don't think that's true? Just try to go without food and water for a period of time. They're the two strongest drives in your life, is hunger and thirst. They're stronger than anything. Listen, hunger and thirst. We don't understand that in America. Most of us do not understand what it means to be hungry and thirsty. Our idea of hungry is we usually eat lunch at 12 o'clock, but our boss has kept us working till 12:15 and we're so hungry. Is that right? We think of thirsty. I had a Diet Coke in 30 minutes. I'm dying of thirst. Well, that's hunger and thirst in America. Jesus was talking to people that knew what hunger and thirst meant. Today, right now, a third of the world is starving and dying of no water. A third of the world. One third of the world today knows what it means to be hungry and to be thirsty. Let me tell you what it means. Those two things mean that Jesus' generation knew what it meant. Food and water are absolutes. Absolute necessities. Without them, you die. Food and water in that culture were absolute necessities. Without them, you die. When he used those two words, and I told you this, why did he use them to describe righteousness? Why did Jesus use them to describe righteousness? Now catch this. Righteousness is a necessity. Without it, you die. Now get this. Most of you don't even think about food and water. Most of you, hunger and thirst. That is the two biggest impulse of our life. They're necessities. Without them, you die. He used those two words because righteousness is an absolute necessity. Without it, you die. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But don't get self-righteous holiness. Ours is as filthy rags before God. Before and after you're saved. God wants us to do righteous acts. He wants us to do those things. But if we think somehow that is what earns heaven, you've discredited the cross of Christ. And I will exalt it and lift it up. And the things I do because of what he did for me, not to earn anything from him. I will do it to thank him. I will do it because he's changed me. I will do it because he loves me. I'll do it because I'm his. I'll do it because I'm in love with him. But I will not do it to earn heaven. I'll not do it to add to the cross. I'll not do it to somehow make me better because the cross was not enough. The cross was enough for me. And the blood was enough for me. And it changed me from the inside out. And so now I live a life where I'm pursuing right standing before God. And I'll tell you what that means. It's right standing. Without it, you'll die. There has to come a driving force within us not to only receive the right standing from God, but to maintain it. And the Beatitudes, like I said, they're not only the gate to get into the kingdom. They're the road once you get in. What you do in the Beatitudes. Righteousness is a, listen to this, righteousness is a person. It's not found any other place. You can't order it. You can't go online. You can't make it. You can't invent it. Righteousness is found in one place and one place alone, and that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't find it in the Bible. You can't read enough scriptures. You can't pray enough. You can't do it. Righteousness is found in one place and one place alone, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. It's what breaks. It's his blood that redeems us. His blood buys us back. Here, listen, hungering and thirsting after Jesus, right standing with God is not found in performance. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. It's what you did with Jesus. It's not how good we were. It's not how perfect you were. It's what did you do? You know him. He says when we stand before him, he'll say, depart from me, for I never what? Never saw you doing good works. Never saw you doing enough. Never. No, no. He said, depart from me because I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never sought me. We didn't talk. We didn't fellowship. I don't know you. And righteousness is in a relationship. It's not doing more. We quote a scripture quite a bit. And before we put it up there, we quote a scripture that says, seek ye first. What? And all these things will be added. But that's not the whole scripture. A lot of people quote that, say, yeah, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be. It's not what all he said. Put it up there. Look at Matthew 6:33. Here's what Jesus says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everybody say his. His, not your own, not self-righteousness. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. His standing before God. Your own righteousness won't get you there. Everybody say that. Say, my own righteousness won't get me there. Say it again. My own righteousness won't get me there. You've got to learn it. You've got to go after it. See, so when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, what we're literally hungry and thirsting after is Jesus. His righteousness. Look at these scriptures. The hunger and thirst. The last day, the great day, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, do what? If any man does what? Come to me. You know, he got on him one time for reading the Bible. You know that? He got on him for reading the Bible one time. He told him, he says, you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, and you won't come to me. Come on, somebody. I love the Word of God more than any of you, but I'm going to tell you, it's not an end in itself. It leads me to Jesus. It's not a book I can read and memorize and get stars on my crown because I know so many scriptures. I know the Word of God because it's what leads me to know Him. He is. I love the cross, but the cross is just a piece of wood. I only say it because it's what He did on it. Not some wood piece and some relic I put around my neck as a good luck charm. It's what He did on it. I love His name, but it's just not His name that I love. I love the person behind the name. It's Him. And sometimes we turn things into relics and don't realize what we're doing when we begin to worship the relic or the thing He gave us to lead us to Him. So He said, you do the Word of God and you think in that you have eternal life, and it's that which testifies of me, and it's that which gives you life. So He comes and he says, if you're hungry, come eat of me. Come, and you're thirsty, come drink. Look at the next one in John 6. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Everybody say amen. Come on. He that believes in me shall never thirst. The Beatitudes, listen, is a gate and it's a road. Not only brings you in, but it's a road that you live on. And we call it this way. When you go in the gate, righteousness, when you get in the gate, when you're outside the gate of the kingdom of God, righteousness is called justification. That means, that's the word we use. It means to be justified before God, just as if you'd never sinned. So when you're seeking after righteousness, when you first come to kingdom, we call it justification, just as if you'd never sinned when you receive it. Then once you get in the kingdom, it becomes the road. And seeking after righteousness becomes what we call sanctification. It means to be useful to the master. And when you understand that, what brought you into the kingdom was justification. What keeps you on the road of being useful to God is called sanctification. That means you're still hungering and thirsting after Jesus. Like when you first got in and you're still doing it on the road. It's the gate and it's the road. You got into the kingdom seeking after righteousness and you keep in the kingdom. In the temple, they had these vessels, and there were vessels that were, they said the word sanctified. They were set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to set it apart for use. And what happens is when you let sin enter into your life after you're in the kingdom, you become unsanctified and you become unuseful to the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that you can lose your salvation, but where that's, I don't believe though you walk on eggshells. Where that line is, only God knows in each life. But when you become unsanctified, what happens in your life is you become unuseful to the Lord. And you're set on a shelf. That's one of the words it talks about. If you stop after having that hunger for righteousness and you allow sin to come into your life, and you allow sin to begin to be dominant in your life, and you no longer hunger and thirst after right standing before God, I believe at some point you cross a line to where you're unsaved, but that doesn't happen all at once. Everybody say, thank God for that. The Bible says if in Hebrews it says, He whips us at times. He'll bring us and literally discipline us. Every child disciplined of the Father. Why do you discipline a child? Because they're sinning or they're disobeying. And when we're before God, here is the incredibleness of grace. You don't do one sin, now I'm lost. I sin, now I'm lost. That's not the way it is. I don't know where it happens. I don't know how far that line is. I just know this, God will go the nth degree before you cross that line. You know, Brother Eccles used to tell me, it's easier to sleep with a wet dog than a guilty conscience. Come on, somebody. I always thought about that in my life because it happens. And you come to the place, so you do that. Don't ever stop hungering after God. And then number three, we're going to end up this morning. Then what does it mean to be filled? Because if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be what? You shall be filled. So what does it mean to be filled? And you'll like this one. The word filled is a very interesting word. The word filled means to be gorged, to gorge. Put it up there. It means to gorge. Let me give you an American holiday you'll understand. Thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. It means to be filled to where you have to loosen your belt. I mean, everybody's ever had to do that. You ever been to a restaurant and you had to loosen your belt before you left? The word that he used there is the word gorge, to gorge. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall gorge themselves. They'll be so full, they have to loosen their belts. Be like Thanksgiving every day of their life. To be completely satisfied. I can't eat another bite. I'm full. Everybody say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Psalms 107 says this. Look at this. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with what? Now get this. Everybody say goodness one more time. Say what? What are we going to be filled with? We're going to be filled with what? Now you got to get this. Look at Jeremiah 31. I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my what? With my goodness. That's very important. You're going to get this. Let me say one thing. I'll come back to the word goodness. Moses one time was leading millions of people out of Egypt. And he gets along with God, and he's hungry for God. And he says, if you don't go with us, then don't take us up, Lord. If your presence doesn't go, don't take us up from here. And I want you to notice, there's this strange request that he makes of God. And listen to this. He says, God, would you show me your glory? You remember Moses asking? He makes this strange request out of the blue. God, would you show me your glory? Just, you think, what would that come from? What left field did that boomerang out of? God, would you show me your glory? Because I'm going to tell you the truth. When I first started studying the Bible, I thought he wants some pizzazz. He wants God to whoosh, whoosh, sort of like the third dimension, whatever that movie, you know, whoosh, whoosh. You know, there's no movie theaters out there, so maybe he just got bored with sheep and cattle and a million people. Said, God, would you just shine? Just, you know, do a little light show. That's what I thought he meant by, Lord, would you show me your glory? But you know, that's not what it means. It says, listen to this. Let me explain what the word glory means, and you'll get it. Glory is what you're best at. Let me say it another way. Glory is what you're famous for. What's LeBron James famous for? What is Rachel Ray famous for? Cooking. What's Hannah Montana famous for? Not much, but what's she famous for? Singing and acting like that, had a famous dad. What's Warren Buffett famous for? Money. The word glory, what gives you glory? What is it that makes you glorify? What glorifies you? What's your glory? Now get this, because he gets, as I said, you know, Bill Gates, what's he's famous? He's from, you know, from software. So Moses says to God, let me say it another way. Moses says, Lord, would you show me what you're famous for? Would you show me what you're best at? Lord, he's not asking God to shine forth and be, you know. He said, Lord, show me what you're best at. Show me what you're famous for. And I want you to listen. What was God's reply when Moses asked him that? What was God's reply? Watch this. Take it. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight. I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Notice this. And he said, I will make. Show me, Lord, what you're good at. Show me what you're famous for. And here's what God's reply was. I'll do it. I'll make all my what? I will make all my what? Say it one more time. I will make all my what? Goodness pass before you. And I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. But you will see what I'm famous for. You want to see what glorify? You want to see why I've got glory? You want to see? And out of the blue, God says, okay, I'll show you what I'm best at. I'll show you what I'm famous for. I'll make all my goodness. Come on, somebody. Pass before you. Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Let me tell you something. There is severity with God. But can I tell you, when God himself was asked, what are you famous for? He said, goodness. Come on, somebody. What are you good at? What are you famous for, Lord? What's your glory? I'll show you my glory. I'll make all my goodness. Our reading just a little bit ago was David. He numbered Israel. Gad the prophet comes and says, you've sinned. And he said, I have. He says, God's got three punishments. You pick them. He said, first one, 3 years of famine. Number two, 3 months of your enemies running over you. Three days of the sword of the Lord. And you know what David said? You know what David said? I know what God is famous for. I know what God is famous for. You know what he said? He said, I choose number three. Why is that, David? This is what David said. He said, because there's mercy with God. I know there's severity, but at least there's mercy with God. Let me fall not into the hands of man. Let me fall in the hands of God because he's famous for his mercy. Come on, somebody. He's famous for his goodness. He's famous for his mercy. And the Bible says exactly that. When the angel was about to strike, that God repented of that which he was doing. Come on. Severe he is, severe he does. But I'm going to tell you what he's famous for is his goodness. What he's famous for is being able to take a sinner and turn a sinner into a saint. What he's famous for is going to the gutter and bringing you out of the bottom and making something out of a life. That's what he's famous for. His glory is his goodness. He's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not the wrath. It's the goodness of God that leads them. I'm going to tell you, when you come to that place, everybody say amen, would you? Hey, that's enough. Everybody stand up. That's enough for a day when you say amen. You know, one of the keys about, he said, those that hunger and thirst will be filled. Do you see the dichotomy there? Always want you to be hungry, always want you to be thirsty. And yet when you're those two things, you're going to be filled, but he wants you to be hungry and thirsty and filled and hungry. How many's got kids you can never fill up? Come on, somebody. You just ate. What? You just ate dinner. What? I'm hungry. One time Ben, when he was little, had to put him on steroids. Oh, help me, Jesus. I remember I walked in there at 2 or 3 in the morning one morning. He was a little guy. He was in there just... It's like going to, ever been to a Chinese restaurant? When you come out, you think, I'm still hungry. I could eat, you know, I'm hungry. I know I just ate, but I'm hungry. And that's the way it is, because God made you in a spirit realm, you're the same way. God made you with a bottomless soul. Don't they make a bottomless salad or something? Then somewhere they call it bottom, where you, and God made you with a bottomless soul where you can never, after you eat and eat and eat, you think, I want more of God. And the reason he made you with a bottomless soul is because he's an infinite God. Come on, somebody. Amen. And what he wants to do in your life is do that. So those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, his righteousness, not self, after Jesus, shall be gorged. and then you're ready to eat again. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you today. We thank you. Father, I pray for the saints this morning that that are here and they're struggling with some things. Lord, help them. Let love constrain them. Let the love of Christ grab hold of fresh and new. Let them fall in love and let it be that which motivates them. The love of Christ just grabs them. And Lord, I just pray for that. I ask you to touch them afresh and new today. If you're here, I want every eye closed. If you're here today and you are not a saint yet, you're not a righteous person yet, you've never really stepped over that line and come to the kingdom of God, you've never been and you've been struggling and you thought about self-righteousness, you work a while, you're pretty good, and then you get back into this and just a miserable way to live a life. Well, this morning, I want you to meet a God that is famous for his goodness. I want you to meet a God that is famous for taking a sinner and making them righteous. I want you to meet a God that is so good. What he is best at is taking somebody that's in the gutter and bring them to the uttermost, making them from a child of the devil to a child of the King. Taking somebody that's been in the kingdom of darkness and translating you into the kingdom of life, changing your life completely. If you're here this morning, he's not practicing on you. He knows how to do what he knows how to do. He's famous for his goodness. He loved you when you were born. He loved you when you were growing. He loves you now. And he's calling out to you that if you will surrender and you'll say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died in my place. He took my punishment, the sentence of death, that every soul that sins shall die. He took that sentence and it was executed upon it. And the good news is this, it's yours if you will take it. Many years ago, a man was on death row and he was to be executed. And the president pardoned him and the man refused the pardon. And it went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court finally ruled this. I know it's valid pardon, but if the man refuses it, then he has the right to refuse it. And they executed him. Let me tell you something. This morning, you have been given a heavenly pardon, but you have to receive it. And you have to say, okay, Lord, by faith, I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross. Took my place. And if you'll say, Lord, I've received the pardon. Lord, I repent. I just reach out. I believe what you did for me. And I'm going to tell you, that's before you do that, that is going to do a change in your life where suddenly you're going to repent. You're going to do all these things. You're going to want to do these things. So, Father, right now, I ask that the power of the gospel, that you would change lives right now. That everyone that is hungry, everyone that is thirsty, everyone that's reaching out to you right now for your righteousness, that they would be filled. Lord, forgive them, cleanse them, redeem them, fill them with your spirit. Listen to their cry of their heart. You're good at it, Lord. You're famous for this. You're famous for your goodness. Everybody in here says you're famous because you did it to me. You did it for us. You're famous for your goodness, Lord. Right now, be good to them, Lord, and save them. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. All right, go in the Lord. Hug somebody before you go. You're dismissed. God bless you.